Father, Lord, we just come to you now, Lord, seeking you to move and work in us. Lord, how you have loved us, how you have moved for us and our sake. And we know, as your word tells us, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I pray that even now, as we open your word, that your word would speak to us. That your word through your spirit would challenge us. And Lord, that we would listen. No matter the distractions, no matter what our wants and wills might be right now, God, I pray that we would let your will take over. Work in us as only you can. And do what we cannot. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. All right, if you take your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. We did get a few more of the scripture journals in that if you're looking for that. I don't know if they might all be gone by now, but hopefully you grabbed one if you wanted one. But here we are in Acts chapter 2 as we are going to work through the book of Acts. And here, especially in our vision theme for the year of 23, of looking at refresh. And as we introduced this last week, the idea was refresh to be refreshing, to see the refreshment in our lives and to refresh the relationship even in our lives, but then so that we can turn around and be refreshing to the world around us, and a world that needs the refreshing of the gospel, that needs the good news of the gospel as well. And we're going to see that as we look through the book of Acts and seeing the early church and how it grew and what happened. And today, in Acts chapter 2, we look back to the powerful explosion and expansion of the church. You know, in the scene of Acts chapter 2, it's a festival time. The city is really buzzing with a lot of out-of-town guests as they're there for the festival. And in the midst of this, there's a norm-shattering, a different experience of wind rushing, of tongues of fire in various languages being spoken and heard. There was a misunderstanding that demanded some teaching. There was a sermon that demanded decision. And hearts were being laid open that called for a solution. And on this day here, we see in this passage, a church boomed forth with 3,000 conversions. I mean, can you imagine going from the 120 in the upper room that it talks about in Acts 1 to now 3,120 at the end of Acts chapter 2? You're talking about a growth problem, right? I mean, we're talking about some different solutions with our Life Points classes as they're growing, and each room kind of seems to be filling up, and we're trying to figure out, hey, what do we do with this growth problem? Can you imagine going from 120 to 3120, you know, in one service? And so looking back on the day of Pentecost, it really reminds us of what ignited the church. And we get to see the power. We get to see the plan of God on full display. And so it's an opportunity for us to look back and reignite our fires. Because at times, the place of complacency can be our routine. Our routine can be comfortable. Our routine can be normal. How we do things in our schedule. And sometimes we find a lot of comfort in our schedules, in the routine. And we find ease in the nothing that ever changes. Yet passion can wane where intention succumbs to monotony. When we allow it to continue without a passion. And so today we want to look back to that day of Pentecost to really see that punch of power that ignited the fire of the church. So that maybe we could lay open our hearts for a refreshing of our relationship with the Lord. Look here in Acts chapter 2 and let's begin by seeing the first 13 verses here. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Here's this chapter opens up, and as we see the context and we see the setting, when the day of Pentecost arrived. The day of Pentecost here was one of three times that Israel was to return to Jerusalem for a celebration, for a festival in time of remembrance. It's also known as the Festival of First Fruits, where the barley harvest would be put to use to remember God's provision for the people. It got the name Pentecost because of penti, meaning five. And we see the idea of 50 coming from the fact that this was to be 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And so when you put that now into perspective in the timeline of what's happening here for the believers, they have just experienced 40 days of walking with Christ after, you know, with his resurrection. They spent 40 days with him. It is now 10 days after Christ has ascended into heaven. So now they are 50 days out from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were together. They were in one place. They were waiting as Jesus had commanded them. Can you imagine for them and their faith? It had to be very vibrant at this moment in time because they had just seen the resurrected Lord. They had just spent time with the resurrected Lord. So they have got to have that faith. Jesus told us we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Right. It's like when we begin any new objective in our life, any new trial or something that we are trying to accomplish. When we first start out, there's a strong desire to see it accomplished. And so here they are, they're waiting for Christ. They're together in one place to see what Christ had commanded them. And now the Holy Spirit comes. The signs, the wonders that accompany the coming of the Holy Spirit is signifying for them here the presence and plan of God. Here is the scene begins to unfold. There is a sound like a mighty rushing wind. We've known something about winds blowing around here from time to time. Even today, I saw we're supposed to have gusts up to, 35 miles per hour. And You know, there's a wind advisory for today. In Florida, we had these little tropical breezes that would come through. They call them hurricanes. And, you know, the wind just blows at hundreds of miles an hour for hours at a time. And, you know, thankfully, the 18 years that I grew up in Florida, a hurricane at full strength never got to our hometown. And so when I finally moved to God's country in Texas, and then that's when, you know, the hurricane started hitting our hometown, I think. But no, talking with my parents and listening and when they are hearing the hurricanes and those times that they're coming through, to hear the noise of the wind, how it sounds like that freight train just running through. Imagine in this place and at this time, the mighty rushing wind, it made them put themselves on notice. There was a something that was going on here, and that rushing wind was reminiscent of the sounds when they were at Mount Sinai and the Lord was meeting with them on the mountain, and the sounds from the top of the mountain. The flames of fire that now appear and are divided amongst them, and we see these flames of fire reminiscent of the fire, the smoke, when God rested on top of the mountain and when God would lead them by the pillar of fire by night. All of these signs, these wonders, is a picture that God was at work, and now His presence is coming in the Holy Spirit. So as we begin to unpack this and see this and what's happening and how that works in the lives here of the believers, but also in the lives of those in the crowd that were gathered, and we see the conversion and we see what's happening, we see the principles of conversion, evangelization of the early church. We see how God's plan is working in seeing this church ignited. So as we look back to this, it allows us to reinvestigate. It allows us to refresh our relationship with the Lord. It's an area that we desperately need reminding and reattachment to on a daily basis. Our personal walk with the Lord. How do we personally fuel our walk with the Lord even on a daily basis? This gospel message of Acts 2 is fundamental for every person's faith as we see this church ignited and growing, both in its initiation and in the reinvigoration. So as we see how God has worked, I want you to see how He can continue to work in us. The first thing we see is to let the Spirit work. Let the Spirit work. In verses 1 through 13, we see this coming of the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 through 4, it's really divided out to here's the aspects of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And we see these presence of God's symbols, the wind, the fire. But then we see that phrase in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Divided tongues of fire. The word divided means separate, individual, divided. In other words, all of these tongues that were coming, that they were coming and resting on each one individually. They were divided unto all of them. And that's what it says there. It rested on each one of them. All are the believers in this room here and in this gathering had the opportunity. And then they began to speak. They see, they hear the rushing wind. They see the flames of fire that are resting upon them, that are upon them all. And now they begin to hear and see the speaking in other tongues. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, sometimes we can get so comfortable with Scripture and knowing the story that it just doesn't really register. Can you imagine what's going on in this place and at this time? You know, we look on this and we know with our hindsight and looking into this and what's going on and the study and all the aspects that we see. But imagine for this church, this body of believers, to hear the rushing wind. You're probably got to be thinking, hey, is the roof about to come off this place? What is going on? Why is this power and this? What is going on with all this? Then the flames of fire begin to appear and the sights, the sounds, all that's happening. And then they're able to speak in other languages. The Spirit gave them tongues and gave them utterance. Now, the word here for tongues can mean organ or it can mean languages. It's where we get our word glossary from. And we know by the context, because look at verse 6. It says, and at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So by context, the tongues that it's referring to here is showing us that this was a known language of the time. It was unknown to the person that was speaking it before this moment, but it was a known language that someone had heard. And it was a empowering of the Spirit now so that they are going forth through Jerusalem. They're speaking this and all these different people that are here for the festival are hearing this testimony, this witness in their own language. This was not ecstatic, incomprehensible gibberish that doesn't connect with the scriptural teachings. This was not just some emotional outbreaking, and this isn't just some uncontrolled, chaotic movement. There was a rhyme, there was a reason, there was a purpose, and there was a power to the Spirit coming in the life. This isn't just some over-emotional, ecstatic breakdown. God is not the author of confusion. And so as the Holy Spirit is coming and working, we see now in verses 5 through 13, the work of the Spirit. This is now what happens. The Holy Spirit has come and now here's the work. All these that were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven. So at the sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And notice verse 7, it says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So here's what happened. As Luke is describing this, he describes the gathering of the multitudes from all the nations. He's showing how the believers are beginning to spread throughout the city. The amazement is overcoming. And why are they amazed at this? Are they amazed at just hearing their language in this area? When you look at the context, they're amazed not only because they're hearing this, you know, being preached in their own language, but notice how it says, and are not these all speaking Galileans? Galileans weren't known to be the most highly educated group. The Galileans were not known to be, the ones that would know all these different languages. This is part of their amazement. And there might have even been a little bit, you know, they're Galileans and I don't hear the Galileans. You ever heard someone with a very distinct southern accent try to speak Spanish? All right. And Sophie, I know y'all have probably heard your fair share of it at different points in times, you know, and then it's like the first time that I had the pleasure of going on a mission trip to Mexico and I'm there and I'm trying to speak Spanish with them, and I'm using the little bit that I know, and it comes out, ¿Dónde está el baño? And they're just looking at me like, yeah. And my dad one time was on a mission trip to Ecuador, and he was trying to talk with the missionaries and the different kids and different things. He was playing with one of the kids, and his amount of Spanish, I think, came from cartoons and different things. And he kept telling him, no comprende. And the kid just looked at him. What? You know, he just had this look on his face. No comprende. And my dad kept saying, no comprende. He was telling him, you don't understand. When really he was trying to say, I don't understand. He should have been saying, yo, no comprendo, you know, and those aspects, right? Am I getting that right? Okay, hopefully. But here's the thing, the part of the announcement in this amazement is these Galileans, they're speaking this way, and I'm hearing it perfectly. There was no confusion in what they were hearing. And notice what the Spirit was testifying of. Look down at verse number 11. The latter part of that verse, it says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They weren't just going around just having conversations. They weren't just going around saying, hey, you know, look, I can talk like this now and all these things. They were testifying. They were witnessing to the mighty works of God. And all the people, they're amazed. They're perplexed. What does this mean? Here we have the Spirit bringing the testimony to the work of God. This was not a self-promotion. This was not a self-promoting work, but it was pointing to God's work. Listen, the Spirit is not being wielded here as a personal talisman. He's not being wielded as a relic. He's not being wielded as some badge. The Spirit was doing God's work through God's people. Whenever the Spirit is used to justify personal agendas and not God's will, it's not the Spirit. Because we're seeing here the work of the Spirit as a part of God's plan to fulfill His promise, to empower His witnesses, and show His people to tell the good news. This is a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. When the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall have power, and you'll be my witnesses. It's a fulfillment of John 16:7, where Jesus says, you want me to go away, because if I go, then I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is our daily and constant companion that reminds us of God's plan. He teaches us. He convicts us. He brings remembrance to us. He provokes us to do good. He warns us from sin. He emboldens us and empowers us to maybe talk to someone that we wouldn't have before. Let the Spirit work. Don't confiscate the work of the Spirit for your justification or your will. Listen to the Spirit for the implementation of God's will. They heard the mighty works of God. You know, sometimes it's just like as Elijah experienced, that still small voice. The earthquake, is that the Lord? No. The fire, the tornadoes, no. But the Lord was in the still small voice. The voice that points you to Scripture. The voice that rehearses the Scripture, the voice that warns you of the sin. I'm afraid, have we become so accustomed to turning away from the voice of the Spirit in our lives that we don't recognize it? How many influences are taking you away from God's will? How many voices are vying for your attention? Who gets to input into your life that could possibly distract you from the Spirit's leading? Let the Spirit work. And it starts by building time to listen. Building time to listen. We divert so much time and different energies and different aspects of our life. Build time to listen. Build time to open the Word of God. Build time to pray and talk with the Lord. And even in that prayer, prayer should be an opening for listening as much as talking. Because prayer is not getting your will done in heaven, but seeing God's will done on earth. Build time to listen and let the Spirit work. Here, when the gospel is going forth, when we see the explosion here in the early church, the Spirit was at work. And that should be a prayer in our church today. Spirit, we want you to work. We're not going to close you off this morning. I'm not going to tell you no when there's a conviction. I'm not going to tell you no when you're prompting me to move. I'm going to let you work. Let the Spirit work. The second thing we see in this chapter is to build foundationally on Christ. Now look ahead in verse 14. Peter gets up and he responds. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So now, as the people are saying, the people are mocking, they're saying, what does this mean? What is going on? And then there's people saying, well, you know, these Galileans, they started early today. They got going. There must be something going on. And Peter stands up now with boldness. Here's the fact. Here was the one Peter that was just the 50 days earlier was standing there at the trial of Christ. And when he was associated with Jesus, he said, I don't know him. What changed? He saw the resurrected Lord. And now the Spirit has come. And now the empowerment. And now Peter, standing with the 11, Peter speaks up. He lifts his voice. He's addressing them. He's saying, these people, they're not drunk. He says, first off, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour of the day. They're not drunk. And now what he does is he begins to unpack. So after the miraculous sign of the Holy Spirit, the works of God, they're being proclaimed in all these languages. No one seems to understand. Peter brings the teaching. He's emboldening. He's not denying. And he gives a sermon with incredible gospel ramifications. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, we could read Peter's sermon here in about 5 minutes. It must have been a good gospel message here in 5 minutes and 3,000 people got saved, right? That's what you're thinking. Notice verse 40 for a second. Down in verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. All right. So I just wanted to get that clarified right off the bat. But as you read Peter's sermon, there's two major divisions that we see here. In verses 14 through 21, we see the Holy Spirit coming as a sign of the last days. Because notice in verse 16, he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here in this first part, he is beginning to explain what is happening. He is giving a defense in the face of the mocking and in the face of them saying, hey, this is their drunkenness. He's now giving an explanation. You know, in sermons, we try to craft it a certain way. And we want to bring out what Scripture says, and we try to outline it so that Scripture can be explained. And in the process, there is a threefold process. There's explanation, there's application, and there's illustration. And when it comes into the sermon, you want to take time to explain the text and explain what's happening and look to the source. And you give that exposition of the Scripture and then the application and illustration. Peter here is giving an exposition from Joel chapter 2. It's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And notice as he says there in verse 17 in this quote, in the last days shall come, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He's saying here, you are seeing this today. His spirit is being poured out. And Peter is giving us a commentary on Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Here in this passage, the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. You see it, sons and daughters, male servants, female servants. The idea of the inclusion here, the believers, all that were gathered here were speaking in tongues. And what does that do? What is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fact that this is coming in the last days? What is it pointing them towards? In verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's saying, here's the reason why this is happening. Joel said it. Here's the explanation from Scripture. Then, beginning in verse 22, we see the second half of the sermon. The second half of the sermon from verses 22 through 26 or 36, we see him show Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 22, we see the life of signs. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Here was the life of signs. Here, this Jesus, you heard about this. You saw this. You saw him heal the blind. You saw him heal the sick. You saw him with the raising of Lazarus. You saw the signs that he did. In verse 23, then we see the life sacrificed. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The life of Jesus has been sacrificed, you crucified and killed. In verse 24, we see the life restored by God. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We see him pointing to the fact that Jesus is this Messiah. He gives kind of the overview, the life of signs, the life sacrificed, the life restored by God. And then he begins to give witnesses. The proper way is to give the witnesses of two different witnesses. And here we see Peter doing the same thing. The first witness is the prophetic witness. In verse 25, he starts by giving the prophetic witness of David from Psalm 16. He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He quotes him again in verses 25 through 28. Then we see him in verse 32 give the eyewitness account. He says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Here's the eyewitnesses. We are all eyewitnesses. We have seen this resurrection. He is pointing to who Jesus is. And now the outpouring of the Spirit is being tied even to the heavenly ascension in verse 33. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. All this that you're seeing, all this that's going on, this was all a part of God's plan to point you to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. They are witnessing to the resurrected Lord. He is pointing them to the truth. And listen, he was not afraid. He was not shy to apply it to them. Twice he tells them, this is the Jesus that you crucified. In verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. In verse 36, at the very end of what Luke records here, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Are we sure this is the same Peter? The same one that didn't want to be associated with Christ, and now he's standing up and he's pointing and saying, you killed him. You crucified him. Peter's sermon is pointing the crowd to the truth that Jesus as the Messiah did the work. The Spirit is testifying. The prophets had testified. The apostles are verifying by eyewitnesses that Jesus did the work of salvation and you need him. So we get to build every day on the foundation that Jesus came. He lived sinlessly. He died sacrificially. He rose victoriously so that we can live in Him. We get to build every day on the truth of the gospel that gives us hope, even on the bodily resurrection. Build every day around the person who built every day on this earth around us. I mean, think about the fact that Peter is standing there saying, "You killed him. You crucified him." Were all those people present at the crucifixion? Were all those people there? How could he say, "You crucified him"? How could he say, "You killed him"? Because in all of us, our sin attached us to the work of crucifixion. Because of our sin, the work of the cross was necessary. And Jesus attached us to the work of redemption. When he stood in our place, when he took our sin, he did what we could not do. And through Jesus Christ, we can be attached to the work of the redemption. What we are one with is what we are one to. It's not the works that we must do. It's not that we can check off church attendance. It's not the philosophies that we hold. It's the Savior we must accept. Hold tight the line. Build foundationally on Jesus Christ. When I was working at a youth camp that first summer in college, they had me working the climbing wall. And as you would work the climbing wall, you were the belayer. You would be the person at the bottom. You were holding the rope. And you would be attached to an anchor, a concrete anchor in the ground. And you were attached to it through your harness. And your rope would go through your belt and your harness. And it would be the one that went up to the pulley. And then down from the pulley, it would be attached to the climber. And so as those kids would climb up the wall, the belayer, you'd be tightening the rope. You'd keep pulling and keep tightening that rope. Because to think about it, if they're climbing up the wall, what's happening to that rope as they're going higher? We're beginning to see the slack, right? The slack in the rope. If you're not pulling up the slack, what happens when they fall off that wall? There's nothing to hold them. And you want to see fear really develop in a teenager's life? You leave some slack, right? And so if they were good and nice kids, I wouldn't leave slack. If they were not so nice kids, they would get some slack. No, I'm just kidding. I did not do that. Thought about it. But to think about it, if they fell off the wall, if there's slack, there's a drop. But if there's no slack, there's the safety, there's the freedom. So many times in our life, we get away from the foundation of Jesus Christ in our life and we think it's about us, or we think we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And all of a sudden we have built on a different foundation and we've created a slack between us and Christ. And so when we fall off the wall, what does it feel like? The world's coming to an end. But oh, if we keep the slack tight. Oh, if we hold tight and we build foundationally on Christ and what he has done for us and how he has done the work, and we hold tight to that, now we can see that he has done the work. And so Peter finishes this sermon, and then we see that third thing. Keep it contemporary with decisiveness. Here's the response. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who were afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What shall we do? There is a response to the working of the Spirit. There is a response to the conviction of the message, the explanation from the prophets, the explanation about Jesus, this Messiah, the application of it being pointed towards them. What should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent is that act of turning from sin to the Savior through belief. We see this as it's described of them in verse 41. Those who received his word. Believing was the aim. We see baptism as that outward show of the inward change. It was that which would associate them with Christ. Because it says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. The association of believers. Now the belief has happened. This is an evidence. Peter is calling the people to decision. Listen, the gospel demands decision. That's why we give an invitation. Peter exhorted them, is what verse 40 says. He challenged them as he proclaimed all this to them. He is challenging them. He's preaching to them for a point of decision. You know, once when I was a youth pastor, and the first part-time job I had as a youth pastor, we were getting ready for youth camp, and I was getting all the lessons in order, and I was getting things ready to go, and I was sitting in the pastor's office, and the pastor told me, he said, now, I don't want you to give an invitation. I don't want you to work towards decision. And I looked at him and I said, then what am I doing? We've got this opportunity laid out before us this week. What is this preaching meant to do? It's obvious I didn't stick there very long. There's some other fundamental differences that began to happen. We give an invitation because the gospel demands a decision. And that decision is we can believe it. Or we can reject it. He gave an invitation. You see, the gospel, its work in us does not produce apathy. It produces decision. Believe or reject. Unbelief, the only thing that can stop the gospel. But for these there that have already believed, and for us that have already believed, we have the opportunity even to take that same decisiveness with us every day. To trust Christ daily with that faith that you had initially. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We can walk in that same faith day by day by day. It's not that we have to re-decide or get saved every day going forth. No, we get to walk in the same saving faith that saved us on that initial day is a good enough to save us continually through, because it's not based on our work. It's based on belief in Jesus Christ. So we can walk every day in Christ. We can let that relationship guide our actions. We can let that permeate our thoughts. We can let it motivate our emotions to walk in him. You know, here in a few weeks, we have our anniversary coming up. All right. I had to make it as simple as possible so I would never forget. 02-02-02. And so we have our anniversary coming up. And think about the anniversary. It's a celebration remembering that initial day. Do we come up to the anniversary and say, all right, time to get married again? I do not want to have to go through all that of a ceremony and all that. And some of you can agree. And some of you are like, I wish I could go back and get it right. You know, all these different things. No, it's not. Well, you don't go through it again. But the anniversary is a time of remembrance. That we have opportunities now to act based on that initial decision.
Every day we have opportunities to continue to build that relationship. Every day we get to choose to love and be devoted to our spouse.
In fact, yesterday we were taking some pictures and I had Emmy with me, and the spot where we were taking pictures, there was a young guy there about to propose to his girlfriend. And he kind of reserved the gazebo, and you know, he had spread out all the stuff and all this thing. And so we're taking pictures, and all of a sudden we hear the screaming and yelling, and I guess she said yes. That or they were very upset that she said no. I don't know. And so Emmy said, we're in the car, we're on the way home, and so we were talking about it, and Emmy said, well, how did you propose to Mommy? I said, Emmy, I was romantical. I made up a word. She said, well, what'd you do? I said, I want you to ask Mom. Ask Mom how I propose. She said, yeah, right. You probably just got on a knee, just asked her, gave her the ring, and went on about your business. I said, no, I was romantical. And even as we're driving home, Nicole said, can you stop and get a drink? I said, yes. And I said, Emmy, we're going to get Mom a drink. You want to know why? Because I'm romantical. You know what? Every day we have the opportunity to live based on that initial decision. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We need to continue to refresh that relationship because we get to choose to live here now in Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Don't leave that behind, but walk in Him. Because as we see this day of Pentecost, all that's happening here in Acts 2, it is pointing us to this fact that God's work of redemption can stoke that fire daily. To stoke means to poke, to prod. You know, when the fire begins to die down and you poke that fire and you move the embers around, you move the coals around, and you take and maybe even blow a little bit into the fire to get those flames hot again, to get it going. They used to use the old billows, right, to get the fire going. You stoke the fire to provide those flames. I want to tell you, when you look at the excitement of Acts chapter 2, the power of the Spirit, the proclamation of the gospel, the sermon from Peter, the response of the people, the explosion of growth, 3,000 people respond for saving knowledge. They receive the word in their life. They are converted. They come to Christ. The power that's happening here, this can be God's work of redemption that can stoke our fires daily. That the same Spirit's at work in us. The same work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what saved us, as Peter said, from you everywhere, even those that were afar off. God's work of redemption can stoke our fires daily. But we can't be closed off and unavailable to Him. Let the Holy Spirit work. Build foundationally on Christ and keep it contemporary with that decisiveness. Because of what He's done, I can continue to live this way. Shall we stand? As we stand with our heads bowed, this morning, do you know that life-changing power that Jesus has provided us? Do you know personally and have believed personally and accepted personally what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? That He did it for your sins, so that you might have life today. Have you ever made that personal in your life? This morning, I'd love to show you that. How you can make that personal. How you can know that truth in your heart. And how you can place your faith and believe this morning. Just
just a moment, we're going to sing. I'll be down front even after the service. I'd love to talk with you. But if you don't know that power personally, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you don't and you feel that separation from God in your heart, in your life, and no matter what you've done or tried, it's not working, let me show you Jesus this morning. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, is there slack in the line? Or are you holding tight? Do you walk every day rooted and built up in that faith, knowing that it's His work that has saved you, that it's His work that has redeemed you, and you get to walk today as conquerors? Don't let other influences drown out the work of the Spirit in your heart and life. And even right now, let's refresh that relationship. So every day our fire can be stoked from that work of redemption. I'm going to pray. The altar is going to be open. And as we sing, let us let God work through His Spirit today. Our Father, work now as only You can. Guide our hearts and lives. Let us be obedient to Your Spirit to see Your power in our hearts. To see Your work through us. Work now as only You can. For it's in Your name I pray. Amen.